Well, good morning once again. Today is the last of our remote church services, as next week we'll be opening our doors for Sunday services once again. It's been a long time coming, and I'm really excited to see our church community again next week. I know that a lot of you have enjoyed being able to listen to these messages in your pajamas and with a cup of coffee in your hand, but no worries, we don't have a dress code. You can still show up on Sunday in your flannel PJs, your slippers, and a cup of joe. We won't kick you out, I promise. I might get kicked out, on the other hand, if I show up in my pajamas, but you won't. And in the meantime, we will continue to post some variation of our service or message on our website for those who aren't yet ready or able to return to our building for worship. So don't worry, you won't be left behind. Once more, I'll invite you to pause this recording and read the lessons assigned for today before resuming this message. The lessons are Ezekiel 33, 7 to 11, Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40, Romans 13, verses 8 to 14, and Matthew 18, 15 to 20. Over the last couple of weeks, we've looked at some Bible readings that describe to us what the church is. And we've seen that the church is a community of people who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the church is also a community that follows Jesus. It's a community of disciples who practice and learn what it means to pick up their crosses to follow Jesus. And this implies laying down our own lives, our rights, our independence, and living instead sacrificially, as Jesus did, and allowing Him to lead and guide the course of our lives instead. This is how we experience Jesus, leading and guiding our lives. We've been parked in Matthew's gospel for several months now, and one of Matthew's chief concerns is demonstrating the life of faith, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Rather than treating salvation as a sort of life insurance that we can cash in on when we die, we are looking at living the life of faith, its implications, and how this plays out in day-to-day life. Today, the conversation continues, looking specifically at some of the hard realities of living within the community of faith, the church. Many of you will know the experience of coming to faith in Jesus and of giving your life to Him. It's a wonderful thing, and it fills us with inexpressible joy, love, peace, and new life. Even for those of us who were raised within the church, maybe baptized as little babies, this experience of having a growing faith and increasing in our surrender to Jesus as we grow is the most wonderful thing. Paul describes the transition into the life of faith in Jesus this way. He says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." There's a transfer that's happened here. From an enslavement to darkness and sin to freedom and new life in God's kingdom. Now, if that's your experience, it changes you and gives you a new joy and excitement about the life of following Jesus. But then something happens. You join the church. You join the church because you're supposed to join the church. The Bible says that to be a believer is to be a part of the body of Christ. It implies mutuality. It implies community. We know that our lives of faith will dwindle and fade if we're not surrounded by other Christians, and so we join the church. And all of that joy and excitement and new spiritual energy gets checked a little as over time we look around and see that people in the church are just ordinary people. Ordinary people who still have their hang-ups and problems and the residing effects of sin and brokenness. Sometimes people in the church even get grumpy and negative and critical. Sometimes people in the church say things that they shouldn't say, or hurt one another, or are hurt by one another. And lo and behold, after a little while, the shine begins to wear off. People in the church might start to annoy us or offend us, or heaven forbid, are offended by us, which just shows that there's a problem with them anyway, right? Well, none of that has ever happened here at St. Peter, I know, but in other churches it has happened. Have you ever been burned by the church or by people in it? Have you ever had a run-in with someone from the church? Unfortunately, wherever you get people together, friction and tension follows. There's no way around it. And this happens just as much within the church as outside of it. Now, there are a number of options before you if or when this happens to you. First of all, you can bail. You can get out as quickly as you can and give up on the church altogether. You could decide to live your own life, maybe even maintain your faith, but in isolation. You could find another church, one with nicer people and no troubles, or at least one in which people leave each other alone. Or you could give up on faith altogether, citing the plethora of hypocrites living within the church as proof enough that the whole Jesus movement is a fraud. One way or another, you can bail. Second, you could decide to say nothing and make sure you don't rock the boat. You could keep quiet for the sake of keeping the peace. And third, you could start a fight. You could get even. Apply enough pressure so that others acquiesce, give in, ensuring that you get your way. And if you don't get what you want, you could make sure that no one does, burning the place to the ground and taking others down with you. Our response to conflict is usually to get out, give up, or get even. How do you usually react to conflict? But if you choose to walk away from the church, you risk jeopardizing your faith altogether. Christianity is a team sport, and you won't get far if you go it alone. There are times when it's appropriate to change churches, but if you choose to join another church, you might just be avoiding to deal with the issue and taking your problems with you. And if you are the problem, then you're just spreading the problem to other church communities. We all know people who change churches like they change their socks, and constant relocation won't help foster spiritual growth, but is more often than not a sign of spiritual immaturity or avoidance. I've got news for you. There's no perfect church, and you'll find problems and conflict in other church communities too. If, however, you choose to stay quiet when someone hurts you, you may succeed in avoiding conflict or rocking the boat, but pretty soon the effects will rear their head. You'll be eaten up by the growing resentment and bitterness inside you towards those who have hurt you. And finally, if you choose to fight and get even with someone, there's a good chance you'll destroy the church community you belong to, with others abandoning ship to get away from the toxicity. If you've ever been so unfortunate as to witness a church war before, you'll know that they are ruthlessly and indiscriminately destructive, and that nothing good comes from them. At the very least, you'll ruin the reputation and witness of the church and of Jesus in the community around you. Have you avoided dealing with conflict in your church relationships? Do you find that you harbor resentment towards someone? Have you traded barbs with someone in the church in an attempt at getting your own way? Are there fractured relationships that need to be mended? No, there's got to be another option, another way of dealing with conflict within the church. Jesus isn't naive about people's propensity to fight, to hurt each other, and to cause trouble. He knows that the Christian community isn't an ideal community, but it is a community that needs to ask for forgiveness and grant it. It is a community that needs to deal with conflict in a way that cares for the other and ultimately restores healthy relationships. It is a community that needs to embody and practice reconciliation. So Jesus talks about how the church ought to deal with conflict in helpful, constructive ways that don't sweep issues under the rug, but also in ways that don't lead to things being blown out of proportion. Because let's face it, we've not only hurt and been hurt, but there can be ongoing effects of the hurt we cause and experience. Think of the lengths that Jesus went to in order to reconcile us to the Father, suffering and dying on the cross, though he had done nothing to deserve it, laying his life down that our relationship with God might be restored, even though we're guilty of idolatry and rebellion, of insisting on living our own way. We've slapped him in the face, and he's wiped that all away, forgiving us and restoring our relationship with the Father. He has every reason to get angry with us or to give up on us, but he hasn't. Love for you and me compels him to take the hit in order to save us and reconcile us to the Father. It's a gift. It's all gift, and it's all grace. Could we share the same attitude towards those who've hurt us? Could we take the difficult steps of fighting for our reconciliation with other Christians, instead of running away from conflict or of avoiding it, instead of harboring resentment against others or seeking to destroy them? Jesus said, "Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Now, he isn't talking simply about wherever people get together, there's the church, like in a pub or the curling rink. He's talking about wherever two or three are gathered together, reconciled to one another in his name, having made wrongs right. That's where his church is. That's where the magic happens, because when you stick around long enough in the church, you will eventually be hurt. But when you fight through it for reconciliation, you experience the beauty of grace and put it on display for the world around us. In a world full of cancel culture, Jesus doesn't cancel us. He doesn't cancel you when you mess up, but instead loves and forgives, even though that means confronting the ugly reality of our sin. So as Paul writes, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and owe no one anything except to love one another. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Each day is a gift from your hand, and we thank you. We love you and we worship you. We thank you for the privilege of being a part of your church, the body of Christ, and for living in that community. Lord, we pray that you would increase within each one of us a greater commitment and an understanding of how to live into the reality of being your church, of how to share our gifts with one another, to build each other up, and to support one another in our lives of faith. We pray that your Holy Spirit would build and establish your church throughout our world, a healthy church, a vibrant church, a church that is living and growing and maturing. We pray that for our own church community too, for St. Peter Lutheran here in Stettler. Lord, we know that human communities are often fraught with tension, with fighting, with hurt. And so we ask for your grace to walk with us. Lord, where we have harbored bad feelings and resentment towards others, we pray that you would forgive us, and we pray that you would give us the courage to seek out reconciliation with one another. We know that if we won't be reconciled with each other, we aren't putting on display your love and grace. So we pray that you would melt our hearts, that you would break through the hardness of our hearts, and allow your love to flourish and restore godly relationships within our church. We're not good at that all the time, Lord. It's a difficult thing to do. It means confronting sin. It means confronting the ways in which we've hurt one another. And we pray that as we do this, that we wouldn't become defensive or entrenched further and further into more hurt, but that we would graciously listen to one another and extend and receive forgiveness. We stumble through this life, but we are yours, Lord, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to lift and carry us so that your name might be lifted up in our hearts and in the lives of all around. In your name we pray. Amen.